All right, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're in verses 1 through 11. It's kind of a long passage for a communion Sunday, but, being very optimistic, I'm sure we can work our way through it. Galatians chapter 4, don't be converted. What in the world is he talking about now? All right, so here's the problem. The evangelist comes and preaches the glorious gospel of Christ. Believe in Jesus, receive everlasting life, the free gift of everlasting life. Okay? Glorious message. Faith alone in Christ alone. Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead. Believe, and you are declared righteous. All right, the problem is that the Judaizers are everywhere. They come behind the evangelist and they convert those who have been converted away from grace back into works. And if you look at the evangelical world, evangelicals as, 2 billion strong, 200 million charismatics alone. If you take all of the Calvinists and you take all of the Arminians or the charismatics, that pretty much is like 99% of people in this world that have believed in Jesus. Okay, Calvinism on the one side, Arminianism on the other side. Largely, that's your traditional church groups and the Reformed tradition, and then your charismatic groups. All right, and then not even the dust on the scale are the ones who believe and justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The faith of the ungodly is accounted to him for righteousness. The ungodly believes and he's declared righteous. And then having been declared righteous, you walk by the power of the Spirit, not by works of righteousness. Okay? So here's the problem with Calvinism. They don't believe that the faith of the ungodly is accounted to them for righteousness. They believe that the ungodly is sovereignly regenerated, and having been sovereignly regenerated, now it is incumbent upon them to live a life of obedience to Scripture. And it is the works that are evaluated that demonstrate that they were, in fact, declared righteous sovereignly by God. Faith is not involved in this. Okay? So that's where the doctrine of perseverance of the saints comes in. I read you Martin Luther's stuff from Galatians some time ago. Yeah, if you ever stop behaving properly, then you are not one of the elect. So the focus is on how you behave. And of course, your charismatics, they believe that you can lose your salvation. So if you ever behave improperly, then, guess what? You never were saved. You have to be saved all over again. So neither one of them has any assurance of salvation. Because in Calvinism, you don't know what the future holds. In Arminianism, your personal experience is that of depravity. So, the gospel of grace is incredible. It's just absolutely unbelievable. And that's what makes it so hard. If you believe in Jesus, you receive everlasting life. John 6:47, John 3:16, all over the New Testament. And all of the apostles are agreed on this. When you believe, your faith is accounted to you as righteousness, just like Abraham. And then, having received this free gift of everlasting life, God invites you to walk by his Spirit. But the problem is, everybody that you listen to is trying to convert you from the simplicity of the grace message. So they want you to have conditional assurance. I got to get into the message. I know I'm pressed for time. They want you to have conditional assurance. You know what conditional assurance is? It's no assurance at all. But everlasting life means it is everlasting. And Christ said, look, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. When you believe, it is your present eternal possession Otherwise, it'd have to be called temporary life. You are brought into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ when you believe. You are stuck with him for all eternity, and he is stuck with you. And so if you continue in sin, will grace abound? Yes, it will. That was what they charged Paul with. Is he recommending that? No. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he hauls to the woodshed. Don't do that because he'll discipline you. You know, and so, you know, the goodness of God leads unbelievers to repentance. And having believed in Christ, now as believers, if you don't walk with the Lord, he'll discipline you. And his arm is not shortened. He has multiple ways of helping you make choices that honor and reflect the Lord. Is your destiny of heaven at stake? No. You're the child of God. You're the son of God. Okay, so here's where we are. The Galatians believed the gospel, and then the Judaizers came and taught them that they would only be sanctified by following rules and regulations, some of which had a Jewish taint, some of which had an extra-biblical taint, as is exactly today. So sometimes Paul uses the article, and he's referring to the Mosaic Law. Sometimes he doesn't. He's just talking about rules and regulations in general. How many of you have ever been in a church that, truth be told, on issues of walking with the Lord, you were given rules and regulations to follow? Let me see your hands. Okay, well, this is worth doing. Pete, I'd love to hear your story. Let's go to Country Burger, talk about it. Yeah, Pete had been through, I mean, he was raised in the church all over everywhere, and then came here, and he and Edna went through a basic Bible doctrine class, and they were sitting next to each other, and all of a sudden, the grace of God and the assurance of salvation, Pete saw it and got it, and it didn't matter what anybody said after that, because he knows he has everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we went from slaves to rules to adopted sons of God. That's verses 1 to 5. Where am I? Ephesians 4. All right, it's verses 1 to 5. Oh, Galatians, not Ephesians. Thank you. Yeah, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. First point, we went from slaves to rules to adopted sons of God. So he's going to argue, don't be converted back to being a slave. Now, I am saying, for as long as, and here the as long as is an indication of time, for whatever time we're talking about, the heir is a child, he is not differing from a slave. So here you have the son of the slave and the son of the master. They're in the same class with the same master. Okay, so he is not differing from a slave, being master of all, but he is under legal guardians and administrators, school marms we talked about previously, until the appointed time of the father. I went to school with a young man, and I didn't envy him. He was wealthy, but he was a lousy student and was like, what are you doing here at Dallas Seminary? And he says, oh, well, you know, I might as well go to school. My dad's wealthy, and he's determined that I can't have any of my inheritance until I turn 30. I'm sure he amounted to nothing with that kind of a work ethic. But I thought, you know, 30? Yeah, he has to wait until he's 30 before he gets his inheritance. So there's a time appointed by his father. Until that time, he might as well be as poor as a church mouse, as poor as me. So I'm working carpentry work, going to school. Sarah's working at Baylor as a medical transcriptionist. We're scraping nickels together, and he's wealthy, but he doesn't have any money. He has to work just like me. So he's under this appointed time of the father. Thus also, he says, this is the point of this illustration. Thus also, we, when we were children, we were under the basic fundamentals of the world. This basic fundamentals, basic elements, basic principles of the world. We were under it, okay, until a time appointed by the Father. Now, what are the basic elements of the world? This is it. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't be immoral. What am I missing? Did I say don't murder? Oh, don't covet. Well, once you get to 9 or get to 10, don't covet, and 5, honor, those, you know, those are complex issues. How do you want, you know, it's the rich young ruler. Man, I've kept the law from my youth. I got this. Those are the basic elements, the rules and the regulations, how the world operates. Okay, that's, you're under this system, and it's just like being a slave. So thus also, when we were children, we were under the basic principles of the world, having been put, perfect tense, having been put in bondage by the Father, as it were, in his illustration. And they're put in bondage, and they're set in bondage. Now look at verse 4. Now when the fullness of time had come, that is, the Father determined the time was ended for these basic principles of the world, God sent out his Son, having been born out of a woman, having been born under the law, under law, under rules, under regulations of any sort, in order that the ones under rules and regulations should be redeemed, bought back out of the marketplace, delivered, freed, schools out for summer, it's out forever, in order that the adoption of as sons we should receive. All right, so by faith, we move out of the basic elements of rules and regulations into a new relationship with the Father, namely that of an heir, as a son. So we went from slaves to rules to adopted sons of God, and that came by faith. Now remember, the Galatians abandoned the sonship, abandoned the inheritance, so that they could return back to the basic rules and regulations. Because it's ever so much easier. Don't murder. Anybody murder this morning on the way to church? No murderers. Good job. Okay? You're good. Don't worry about God for the rest of the week. So, you know, the rules and regulations are easier, but once you move into walking by the Spirit, it's a lot more complicated, because now we're dealing with character. And I'll show you that if we have time when we go through this. All right, point 2 here, verses 6 and 7. We have the Spirit, and we have our inheritance by faith, not by rules. Okay, let's look at verses 6 and 7, where we'll see how he gives us the Spirit. In order that the ones under, okay, that's verse 5. Now, because you are sons, that is, by faith, we've been delivered from the basic elements of the world. Now we're sons, verse 6. Now, because you are sons, God sent out the Spirit of his Son. So God gives you his Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus dwells within every believer. Do you know why he did that? So that you could have uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with Jesus. So the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. Hey, you're the child of God. You're not under the bondage of rules and regulations. You're the heir, appointed heir. You're the Son of God. And so the Son of God, the real Son of God, gives you his Spirit so that the two of you can commune and fellowship together. And you can be an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He lives inside of you. not so that you can go and follow this rule or that rule, but that you can walk by the power of the Spirit and do the will that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. The Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Our hearts here is looking not at the lub-dub, but the non-material aspect of the person that has the ability for emotions, for the capacity to feel, not just think and make decisions, but to have an emotional relationship with Jesus. One of the early times I met Paul at Home Depot. If you ever want to have fun, go find Paul at Home Depot. It's worth waiting in the line. He found out I was a pastor. And he says, I want to ask you something. Do you love Jesus?
I asked if you were a believer.
Well, I probably said yes to that. Well, that's not the time I'm thinking. Do you love Jesus?
Okay.
And I said, yes, I do. He sent His Spirit into our hearts, the non-material aspect of the person, which is made up of our emotions. So love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. It doesn't say go memorize a bunch of theological prepositions. Go memorize the Mosaic Law, all 619 commandments. He doesn't say that. He says love the Lord your God with all your heart. So He sends His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Papa, Abba, Daddy, the Father. The Father wants you to worship Him.
Amen.
By His Spirit, in your spirit, not in this place or that place, and your experience, like the woman at the well, John 4. Yeah, well, the guy you're with now, you know, he's not your husband, and you've had five before. But the Father wants you to worship Him. God already knows all about my sin. He already knows all about my problems. He already knows everything that could possibly be true about me. But He desires us, who've received everlasting life, to have this emotional relationship with Him that's close, it's familial, it's open, it's free, rushing into the Holy of Holies where the priest went once a year with a rope around his foot so if he died they could haul him out. The veil is rent in two because God is now yours as a heavenly Father because of the finished work of Christ. So let me see my point. We have the Spirit and we have the inheritance of faith. Let's look at verse 7. So then, you are not slaves, but a son. Now, if a son, also an heir of God through Christ. Now, when you see this word heir, you should think inheritance or reward. And that reward comes by walking by faith, not the adherence to rules and regulations. So his point here is that we have the Spirit and our inheritance by faith, not by rules and regulations. If you're listening, I'm clearing the deck of Calvinism and Arminianism and bringing you back to everlasting life and the indwelling Spirit. Okay? Now, verses 8 through 11. Being converted back to works from grace is a return to slavery. That's what he says here in the last verses that we have. So at one point, you were ungodly and unbelieving. And you believed as an ungodly person, Romans 4, what is it, 5? And the ungodly person's faith is accounted to him for righteousness. You're declared righteous. Ungodly here, righteous here. How do you get from this to that? By believing in Jesus. Simple as that. By faith alone, apart from works. I can't do anything but believe. All right. Having been converted to grace with the indwelling Spirit, now should you go back to trying to adhere to rules and regulations? Mais non, as they would say in French. Verse 8. But now, meaning it's as a temporal now, Paul is looking at the Galatians, but now indeed, not having known God, you were slaves to the things of nature, not being gods. So he looks past. Previously, you didn't know God. Now you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Now in the present time, having known God, so you went from being ignorant about God to believing in Jesus. Now having known, then he puts this parenthetical states, now rather having been known by God. It's like, oh, by the way, God has been looking for you everywhere to find you, to bring you into himself as a permanent relationship. Isn't that cool? He's looking for you. I'm waiting. I've been looking for you. Are you ready? Give up your works. Give up your rules. Give up your righteousnesses. Come to me as your Papa, as your Heavenly Father, and I will welcome you. You have been known by God. Having been known by God, how are you converted again unto the weak and beggarly basic principles or elements of the world that he spoke about previously? How in the world can you be reaching the appointed time set by the Father, namely faith in Christ, and receive sonship in the indwelling Spirit? How in the world can you think it's a good idea to go back to rules and regulations and tokens of Judaism? How can you possibly think these weak and beggarly elements, to what again starting place you wish to be slaving? Do you really want to go back as a slave to those weak and beggarly, to that starting place, having received the inheritance and the sonship appointed by the Father? Do now you want to abandon all that and go back to rules and regulation? Verse 10, days you are carefully observing. Oh, it's a Jewish holiday. We have to observe it. And months and seasons, that's times, and years, so they have brought into their Christian experience tastes of the Mosaic law. I'm fearing for you, lest somehow in vain I labored among you. Paul says, this is not what I gave to you. This is not what you were converted to. How dare you be converted from this back to that? So being converted back to works, rules, regulations, Mosaic law, from grace, is a return to slavery. And it's disastrous. All right, let me meddle. Promise keepers. We're all going to get together, men, and we're going to commit ourselves to keep 7 promises, or 8. Why not make it a dozen? Let's make it 15. How long are you going to keep these promises? Everybody said when this blew through, oh, Pastor Effa, aren't you going to give all the men to go to Promise Keepers? I said, no, why not? It's not biblical. Besides that, you're horrible at keeping promises and any other rule you put up there. The prayer of Jabel, I used to joke about this, the prayer of Jezebel. Okay, we're going to pray the prayer of Jabel every day, and God's going to expand our borders. Every day I'm going to pray this prayer. Rules. Navigators. Awana. Can we use Awana? Well, yeah, but you got to modify the theology. We use Bob Jones' curriculum. Why? Well, we're an accredited school. We have to have a curriculum that's accredited, meeting our accreditation standards. I walk into the third grade class last week, and they have up there from Exodus 20 the, you know, 4 or 5 verses on remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and you and your animal and all of it. I was taking a little third grader in there who came late from a dentist appointment. All the rest of them were in the our auditorium doing something, I don't know what. And so I brought him back there so he could put his books on the desk. And he looks at this Tuesday morning, first day back. He looks up there and he says, "Oh man, that's a horribly long verse." And I know what they're going to do. They're going to take that verse and they're going to teach these children that they should keep the Sabbath. They can't keep the Sabbath. For one, the Sabbath is Saturday, but they're going to teach them Sabbatarianism. So I went back to the office and said, "Look, we got to change that verse." And I took them to the one we had last week. And said, "Look, the law was until Christ. It's over. Okay? And the ordinances, the ones written in stone, the Ten Commandments have been done away with." And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, he's preaching antinomianism." No, I'm not. I'm telling you that if you walk by the Spirit will always lead you into love, peace, joy, patience, gentleness, faith, self-control. The Spirit will always take you on the road of character, never on the road of external performance where, check the box, I'm all good. So why do people want to run to rules and regulations? Because it's comfortable and it's easy. And all you have to do is get your little mat out and point east and bow a few times, say a few phrases, go to church, have them wave the wand, and you're good for the whole week. Unless if you sin and then you got to come back and do it all again. That is never, ever anything but failure and slavery. So do not be converted. And listen with a critical ear to your preachers that you listen to. Because all of the apostles are in 100% agreement. And I've fought these battles all my life. "Oh, well, James says this." And they give all these syllogisms and they're not biblical. Okay? You know, saving faith. Faith alone saves, but saving faith isn't alone. That's not true. Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? But all of these preachers are going to be telling you there's a system other than walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at Abraham here as we go through this next section. Whenever the Lord tarries and we make it back from the Badlands of North Carolina. But Abraham is a great illustration. When he walked by faith, God did incredible things with him. And it was a hit and miss experience, not just easily. I mean, it took him to 120 or maybe 130 before he actually was able to believe what God had to say about his son Isaac. So it's a process of walking by faith. And whenever he didn't walk by faith, he crashed and burned. So my point this morning, I need to quit. We need to have a final song and a benediction. Don't be converted, because virtually every sermon out there is going to be coming out of Calvinism or Arminianism, and the dust on the scale are those who believe in everlasting life as a free gift. Let's sing.